I'm going to read from Joshua 1, verse 1 through 1:11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you. Give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea and the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate it. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. So, for those who have gotten to know me well, you know, I'm not really a Bible thumper. The biggest Bible I have is an academic study Bible that goes through a lot of the notes on the bottom are academic research on translations. And that's the biggest Bible I have. I've seen some really cool, like, ornate artistic Bibles that have these beautiful drawings in them, and they're, you know, the size of this pulpit, you know, like just massive Bibles. I know there's some of us who carry the biggest Bible they have as a witness to God's faithfulness, and you carry it around like a proud trophy, like, God gave me this trophy. Look at the size of this Bible. But I felt compelled to share with you guys, this is the first Bible I bought myself. It's the smallest Bible in the world. It's an entire ESV. I bought it in 2004 with my own money. And what was cool about this, when I picked it out at the family bookstore, you guys remember that, up on 88th? God rest its soul. Is that it fit in my pocket. That's awesome. I could carry the word around with me wherever I went. You guys ever have a Bible like that? Or you just like, man. Back then, cargo pants were still in fashion. And word to the wise, they are back, actually. Cargo pants are back. But man, I loved this. I carried it around everywhere. It was so close to me. I remember I did a missions training school in 2004. And I know I don't look old enough to have done anything significant in 2004, but I was an adult. And I had a train ride from Denver back to Holland, Michigan after my training school. And I had this whole album of just, I'm not kidding, the best rock and roll and metal albums from the 90s. And I felt so convicted that I needed to throw all that away. So I don't recommend it, but I hear some amens over here, so the conviction's there still. But I threw away a lot. I probably threw away $1,200 worth of music on the train on my way back to Chicago and then up to Holland. Because I felt the Lord calling me. Now's the time to change. Now's the time to transform. Let your old life go and move forward. And I carried this with me. This was my new book of CDs. You guys remember, you'd have to go through like page by page to find the right CD. Well, now you carry music around in the smallest possible device. We don't carry our Bibles around anymore because they're digital. Pull out your Bible. You know who you are. Yep. It's on your phone. I think it's awesome. What's cool about that, too, is we can share Bibles digitally with people in closed nations. It's not a hardback Bible that they have to carry around. Man, we can go through and Bluetooth Bibles to people. Sometimes without them even knowing it. I'm not kidding. There have been people that have gone into very dark nations and put out this little machine with Bluetooth broadcasting. And your phones have this ability to just grab what's out in the air. I don't know how any of that works. But this can broadcast out a Bible and people will get a notification. Hey, do you want to download this? And they go, sure. And they've got the word right there on their phone. That's pretty incredible, you guys. But in 2004, this was like the most remarkable thing I had ever seen. You guys remember those days when you were new in faith and alive? You remember when Christ came alive to you? And you couldn't help but search the word daily. It was just like this remarkable passion. You guys know what I'm talking about? Before you needed progressives. I got progressives on my 43rd birthday. Yeah, thanks. But man, God is so faithful. And when he comes to us, we talked last week about the tabernacle, how he desires to be present with his people. And when we set our eyes on him, he becomes real to us and he changes us, transforms our heart. And our behavior and our lives begin to take a new shape. And we could do stupid things like throw out thousands of dollars worth of music. Because it doesn't matter. My old life doesn't matter anymore. I'm happy to move forward with God, holding his word true to my heart, to be changed and transformed. When we look at this story here in Joshua 1, it's that pivotal moment in the life of the Israelites. And you can hear it right in those words. God says, hold my word close. Remember the things I gave you. Obey the law that I gave you through Moses. Keep it close every day. Don't let it go. And I swear to you, I will hold the promised land close forever. Just keep my law near. And I love it because Joshua is like, all right, let's go. Man, he is so courageous. He gets that word from the Lord and he goes, all right, 3 days from now, we're crossing the Jordan right here. I love it. That's what it takes, friends. That kind of courage. When we're captured by the promises of God. And it stirs in our heart. And like Joshua, we go, all right, we're done with the desert. We're crossing into the promise. Let's go. That was a pivotal moment in the life of the Israelites. When I think about the law of the Lord, there's some scriptures here. Psalm 119 reminds us, says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path." John 5:39 says this, Jesus says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that I'm in them, and in them you'll have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And then 2 Timothy, Paul says this, 3:14, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Jesus became a human and tabernacled with us. He made a way for us to set our eyes and our hearts on him. And then Paul continues this, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Even since the time of Moses and Joshua, the instruction's been clear. Hold the law close. Why? Because it leads you to me. This is not God, but it does show us the way. I tell you, if you're hungry for that kind of passion that I spoke of, the kind of passion that leaves your whole old life behind, this will help you. But I tell you what, the thing that your hunger is driving you to is alive. He is a person. He's here with us. The breath of God is moving in and out of the text in the pages of the scripture, pointing us the way to Jesus. And it teaches us to become citizens of his kingdom. Maybe some of you guys have heard this. I love it. From Eden to the promised land, the kingdom of Jesus has always been this. Ready? God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. That's the kingdom that he's inviting us into. The promised land is this: God's people in God's place, under God's rule and his blessing. That's the heart of the kingdom of God. That's the promise that he's leading the Israelites into. Going into this promised land, it's never been about the land. But he's inviting them into his place. You could see that throughout the scriptures. The promised land was his. And he's inviting them. Come join me in the place where I dwell, so I can be with you. And then let my love and character change you, that you can live under the real created plan that I have. But man, it gets so quickly lost. And we can see that in this story. The Israelites, they wanted the place without the presence. They wanted God's blessing without his rule and reign. We all lose track of God's hand in our life, don't we? We want the promised land, but we don't hear the warning. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Friends, I think it takes courage to be one who carries the law of the Lord on their hearts. It doesn't feel like courage. It feels heavy sometimes to make wise decisions, to invest our lives in the Word, to make ourselves set our sights on Christ. We have to tell our flesh to do that. Man, that can be hard because it's so easy to lose sight. So easy to get captured in the middle of life and the busyness and the cry for money and purpose. But the Lord reminds us, just like He reminded the Israelites, my promises will stay with you, but keep my law close to your heart so you can be changed. We've got two different types of courage that I want to outline for us this morning. Two very different people that we can read in this book of Joshua. We have, of course, Joshua, our hero, a lifelong Israelite, an insider called to lead God's people. His courage was rooted in the trust that he had been built over his entire life. The famous Joshua. And then the other, Rahab, the outsider with a past, who demonstrated courage when nobody else in her city would. Both of these characters, they're remembered not for their status, but for their faith and their courage. For their willingness to trust in God's promise. For those who are jumping in, this summer we've been working through a series called Milk and Honey, and we're going through from Abraham to David and the story of the Israelites gaining the promised land and the tragedies and the loss that occur in the midst of that, ultimately reminding us our promised land is the kingdom of heaven. The presence of Christ within the body, the church. And one day we will too be with Him. Last week we worked through the instructions in Exodus 24 through 40-ish. God giving the Israelites His holy tabernacle. And this proclamation that He desired to be with them. And I know, I'm sure some of us thought, wait, we jumped from Isaac to the tabernacle. There's a few important stories in there that we missed, particularly Joseph, everyone's favorite Bible story. If you don't know the story of Joseph, just Google it. You'll go, oh yeah, I remember that one. And the other probably more famous story that we skipped over is the Exodus. Sorry I skipped that one. If you're unfamiliar with the Exodus, there's a great movie called The Prince of Egypt that you can probably stream. Probably one of the greatest soundtracks in modern film. I figured we would save time and not go through the more popular stories. We know them. So I jumped past a lot to get to the tabernacle. And then we skipped through 40 years of wandering of the Israelites. But here we are at the beginning of Joshua's story. Moses died. The wilderness generation is past. And they're on the precipice of God's promise. Joshua here inherits the leadership of the people from Moses because of his courage. He's the one who God anoints to lead his people into the promise. This is a fulfillment of generations. Generations on generations of Israelites finally getting the promise of Father Abraham. This is the land. So let's look at Joshua here for a minute. From the beginning of his story, Joshua in Numbers 13, during the wandering years, they get near the promised land and Moses sends out one scout from every tribe, 12 scouts. And they go into the promised land and they return. And Joshua and Caleb have a good testimony that this land is in fact conquerable. And they say, let's just go get it now. Let's go get the land. But 10 of the witnesses say, there's giants in the land. This is a scary place. We don't have the military might or the ability to do the thing that God promised us. We need to wait. And the word spread, and everyone believed the bad testimony. That the thing that God told them he was going to do, they could not do. And that entire generation died because of their unbelief. But Joshua and Caleb get to inherit this land because they believed, because of their courage. It's not like Joshua. How funny was that? It's like trying to talk to my children. I actually have one named Joshua, so. Joshua's courage didn't come from the denial of the danger, but from a clarity on what is possible in the eyes of God. So we meet Joshua again at the beginning of this book. And that courage comes from the same place. God commands him, be strong and courageous. This isn't a new thing that God is telling Joshua. He's reminding him of the character that's already in him. You know who you are, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. I've put you in this place. You've always been a part of this plan. Now's your time. Go do the thing that I've made you to do. And Joshua says, we're going. It's interesting that courage. It's such a difference from the Israelites who wander the desert for 40 years. Same sandy ground year over year, picking up the tabernacle every 6 months or whatever, the 1,000 men crew to carry those gold-coated pillars and the oil-soaked fabric. I'm so ready to get to the promised land. This stinks. Joshua had that same world. Joshua lived in that same world. But he wasn't afraid. Here's the story that's come to mind when I've been reading this. It's from Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Friends, that's the kind of faith, that's the kind of courage God expects from his people. Yet we have this outsider, this centurion, the very picture of the kind of abuse the Israelites have been facing day in and day out, the Romans oppressing them, keeping them from the kind of life they want to lead, having to pay their taxes, land being taken from them. The centurion is the embodiment of that image, and here he comes to Jesus with more faith than Jesus had seen in any of the crowds, any of his disciples. This outsider. And it was done. Friends, that's courage. That's the kind of faith that I want my life to be led by. And of course, when we look at outsiders, we look at Rahab. This beautiful, beautiful story of redemption. Because we know that through the New Testament, we know that God's inheritance is not just for the Israelites. But there is a great promise that we get to be grafted into this story. We get to be adopted and called his children, like Rahab was. So this is funny, very subtle. Joshua decides, after they've crossed into the promise, that they're going to overtake the Canaanite city called Jericho. This is the one where the tribes go around the city seven times and blow their trumpets. And then on the last day, they go seven times around. And the walls fall, right? You guys know that story? The story of Jericho. In fact, there's some archaeological evidence. They think they found the city of Jericho, the rubble and the stones. But Joshua, when he sends spies into Jericho, he does not send 12. He sends 2. Why? Because only 2 were necessary the first time around. You send 10 extra and you're only going to get a bad word. Isn't that funny? So subtle. Just 2 spies. And here they meet this Canaanite woman, an evil, terrorizing society, abusive to the people and the land, destroying villages everywhere they go. And this woman, a prostitute, living in Jericho, invites them in. Here's what she does. She hides them in the city and feeds them and says, I know that God has given you this city. I will protect you. I will house you. I will be your insider. Just keep my family safe. In Hebrews, we even see Rahab's courage honored. She's the outsider, the one who was absolutely unacceptable. And she becomes the key to unlocking God's promise. What's even more beautiful is she becomes part of the inheritance of the throne of David. And we can even see from Matthew, Jesus was a super great, great grandchild of Rahab the prostitute, who had so much courage that she betrayed her own people for the sake of God's kingdom. Friends, that's remarkable. I know that the Lord has given you this land. Her faith resulted in her salvation. She becomes spared. She gets adopted into the family of God and becomes a critical piece of God's lineage here on earth. What grace! What grace! Man, do we need that kind of grace in our lives? Yet, we read the story of the Israelites who do get this land, and in the midst, they forgot. An outsider fears and trusts him, but the very people who were there and witnessed it all forgot. Tells us it's faith, not our heritage, that grants us access to God's promises. It's our faith. Nothing we can earn that invites us into the promises of God. This is where the tragedy really starts, because we see at the beginning of Joshua this reminder to hold my word close. And at the very end of the book of Joshua, Joshua's on his deathbed and he tells the Israelites, hold true to the word, keep it close, and God will give you this land. You will get to hold it because of his faithfulness. And then you turn the page to Judges. And it says this, after Joshua's generation died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done. And the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's the same line as the Egyptians from the book of Exodus. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The very people who inherited the promise became the people who were doing the evil in the nation. We talked about the tabernacle. God's greatest gift wasn't the land, it was his presence. It was always about his presence. That's C-E, presence, not present, like Christmas morning. God wanted to dwell with his people, but the Israelites, wandering the desert, having to eat manna every day, started to crave Egypt's food. They got bored with the provision. God, could you give us something else to eat? I need a new car. I need that new gadget on Amazon. I wish my life could be more in order. I wish my life could be easier. I wish I could be on more vacations. God, could you just give me more promise, please? I need more promise. And I know from my own experience, I treat the word like the Israelites treated the manna in the desert. I just get bored with it. I've spent my whole professional career as an expert of the Word. 21 years I've been in Christian ministry. And I still hunger for something different. God says, my word not enough for you? Are my promises not fulfilling enough? That you need more? I mean, how many of us in the American church just go to church on Sundays craving a spectacle, lights and sound and excellent preachers? I know that's not you guys because you're here. We go to the big church down the street because there's more people that look like me. It makes me feel more comfortable. I feel like I belong at a place that has more people, ironically. But in the end, even in a small but mighty church, we forget. It was always about Him. It was always about being near Him. Not about land or big buildings or thriving youth ministries. About Him. Does your heart beat to know Him? When I think about courage, in this story especially, I think about the Israel's undoing. I think that's why these two stories are so important. We need to have courage to remove the idols in our life, to keep a steady diet of trust. It's not that we're just called to read our Bible and pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. But to move forward, trusting the power of God in our life. Not in ourselves, not in the environment around us. I think we can see from the story of Rahab, in light of the Israelites, receiving a promise does not guarantee that you will stay faithful. That's a huge warning, friends. It gets harder when you get the promise. You don't have that goal anymore. You don't have that thing that you're like trying to become perfect for. Once you get that free gift called salvation, it becomes manna. And you get bored with it. And you stop carrying your pocket Bible around. You start filling your life with the things of the world. You forget. But God is still calling people. God is inviting the insiders and the outsiders, the wanderers and skeptics. He's calling you to be courageous. Now. No matter what your life looked like yesterday, no matter how foggy your brain was this morning, He's calling you to be courageous, to trust Him, to set your eyes to the cross and know that you did not earn His favor, but like Rahab, You have been invited in to this family. Paul reminds us in Romans 10, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joshua, Rahab alike, the insider who grew up in the church, knows all the Bible verses. The temptation to get bored with the manna of the everyday church ministry stuff. You have been called by his name. And when you call on him, you will be saved. And there are those who came from the outside and you don't get it. You don't always feel like a family member in the church. But you are. Just as much invited in. Because Rahab's story is your story. Because here's the truth, we were all slaves once. But he has set us free. We get to gain the promise. And he is so faithful. I'm going to invite our worship team up here as we wrap up. I see Joshua's story. It reminds us that courage to follow God doesn't come from might or confidence in ourselves, but it comes in trusting that God is faithful. And I see Rahab's story. It reminds me that those who are far off, the outsider and the sinner, you are welcome into his family. Just believe. One raised in the camp, one in the city of Jericho. But both inherit the promises of God. Friends, that's amazing. Amazing. Let's stand up as we go into worship, and I'll say this. Our inheritance in the kingdom of God doesn't come from our bloodline. It doesn't come from our work. It doesn't come from carrying your big Bible to church every Sunday. We inherit the kingdom through faith. Not simply by a strong belief, but courage to walk that belief out as if it is actually true, because it is.